Good morning. Our passage this morning is Romans 8. We'll be reading verses 28 and 29. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the assistant pastor here. It is good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad for this passage. I find a lot of comfort in these verses, and it is my prayer that you will as well. So let us look at what Paul writes to the church in Rome. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are relatively two short verses, but there is a lot of truth. There is a lot of love in these passages. And I ask, Lord, that we may see your love, that it may shape and mold our hearts, that if I preach anything false or untrue, that it fall upon deaf ears. In Jesus' name, amen. I tend to be a bit more mobile than Stuart. So here's the thing. Our culture is fairly performative. By fairly, I mean it's almost completely performative. Our whole economy is basically based off competition. We structure our social media so that we can put the best face forward on everything that we're doing. And we have to make sure we indeed look the part. Matter of fact, one of the first things I do in the morning is I brush out all the elf locks out of my hair because I want to look like I don't want to look like I've lost all grip on reality. I tend to go for more of an absent-minded professor look, but that may be my ceiling. We have to worry, are we working hard enough? And not only are we working hard enough, are our bosses seeing that we're working hard? Have we figured out all the things that we're supposed to do for our job? How tethered are we supposed to be to our work when we're actually on vacation? And I administer a lot of ministry to the youth, and oh my goodness. The youth, are they making enough? Are their grades doing good enough? Are they doing enough extracurricular activities? Are they getting all their homework done? When are they supposed to do homework? And is sleep really all that necessary? Because their resume needs to look good for college. Should they actually even go to college? Maybe they should do something else. Are they getting their parents' approval? And parents, this is something I have learned over youth ministry. Parents are so worried about being good parents. They feel the need that they must be the best parent that has ever done the parenting portion of being a parent. They just want to get to the part where they're parenting or they're doing the grandparenting stage, but then they find out they still have to parent their kids who are now also doing the parenting. And the whole time they're thinking, what are the other parents thinking while I'm doing this parenting thing? Some of you in the church are wondering, are you doing enough for the church? Can you do more for the church? Yeah, your plate's full, but can you actually say no to the next thing that comes your way? And everyone is asking themselves, how long do I have to keep on acting like I know what I'm doing? Maybe that's just me. So let's put the brakes on that for a second. Let's take a pause. Let's focus on some really good news. Because when it comes to salvation, you do not have to be performative. You do not have to be enough. With our faith in Christ, we are redeemed. And we don't have to be performative because the Spirit is at work in you. The Spirit is shaping you, working grace into every aspect of your life to become more and more like Jesus. In fact, that is our main point this morning. This is the proposition of the whole sermon. Because the Lord loves us, He conforms us to the image of Christ. And this is beautiful. This is wonderful. And I really am looking forward to talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. But first, I want to talk about the Lord loving us. Verse 29 begins, "For those whom he foreknew." Now, there is much debate on this, going back several years, at least 2000. And theologians still go back and forth. What does it mean that God foreknew? Does God look ahead into time? See who's repented, see who's lived a good and faithful life, and then goes, "Ah, yes, I will save this person." Which seems a little strange to me. It's like reading the last few pages of a mystery novel and then going back and then just reading the whole thing, where the whole time you know who done it. I don't understand why people read books like that, but to each their own. And I do have a couple of issues looking at God and looking at this word for new, and that he's just reading ahead and then making his decision. But this is a sermon, not a systematic theological lecture. So I'm going to be succinct on what I think Paul's talking about here. Because Scripture uses know in a couple of ways. First, yes, know and foreknow is used in the way of knowledge, of understanding facts, of having all the details. Yes, Scripture absolutely uses know in such a manner. But it also uses know in talking about close and loving relationships. And I think that is a better understanding of what we see when we come to foreknow. That it may be serve our purposes and serve us better to understand that before the creation of the world, before the invention of time, God loved us. That God loved his people. That it's not so much that he foreknew us, it's that he foreloved us. So we don't have to be enough as a believer. We don't have to do enough. We don't have to be that performative. Because before we've done anything, Christ loved his people. Christ loved the church. And that love, it is unmerited, it is unearned, it is unconditional, it is given in joy and generosity. It is there for us to take rest, to find comfort, to set aside our labors, to put aside our anxieties, allowing us to take a deep breath and knowing God has always loved his people, so much so that God has loved his people before always even existed. That is the eternal love of the Savior, the eternal love of the Spirit and the Father. But not only does God love us from eternal past, that love for his people goes to the eternal future. For right after that, he says, he also predestined. Now, I know some of us in here see this word and we immediately perk up. It's very Presbyterian of us to talk about predestination. A flood of questions come to mind when people read this, and all of a sudden everybody becomes a philosopher, which is wonderful because we could always use more philosophers. But before you dive into the ins and the outs of what it means when it says God predestined us, I would encourage you, take a sigh of relief. Breathe. Because what it means at its core, do not lose sight of this, that the Lord has everything in hand. And so I ask you, take a moment, enjoy this beautiful truth, or what it means to have everything in hand. For when we don't know the outcome, there are times in your life where you've tried something, you don't know what it's going to be. It can be a source of unease. It can make us feel discomforted. It can produce anxiety when we don't know whether we're moving for a new job, changing careers, or picking a school. All of this can cause anxiety, but when it comes to eternity, we see here that Christ has predestined for his people a glorious future. And there's comfort in this. And we do try to comfort ourselves when we don't know the outcome. Mom would do this with me when I was younger. Matter of fact, she had a habit of saying something that I picked up on and I use with the youth. So now, when I'm driving on a youth event and the youth ask me, "Where are we?" or "How long does it take us to get there?" there are times I may not necessarily know the answer to that question. So I just respond, "We're on an adventure." And I think the youth react to that response the same way I reacted to when Mom would say that. But I know what Mom is trying to do, and what I'm trying to do is lighten the mood. We'll find our way. It's just going to take a little bit longer than we expected. But here, God's doing more than simply lightening the mood. He's providing an eternal comfort. When we are lost, when we know we've made a wrong turn somewhere in life, when we sit down and we're like, we say to ourselves, "I don't know." We need to remember these verses. We need to remember that the Lord has loved us, has loved his people from an eternal past, and he has destined his flock for a glorious future. Which is why Job can say this, and this is from Job chapter 23. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I always slow down when I get to these verses, and I take comfort in them. Job says this, and Job is in the midst of great suffering. He says, "Behold, I go forward, and he is not there." He being the Lord that he loves so dearly. "And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." And then he remembers his God. "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." You may feel lost. You may be here this morning, sitting here going, "I don't know." But I tell you this, our Father knows exactly where you are and also where you are going. And he will make sure that you get there. For our Father has adopted us, and he does not let go of his children. He makes sure that we arrive in His heavenly household. And the way He gets us there, the way He fulfills this love, this eternal destination, is through His Spirit. He conforms us to the image of His Son. When I began this sermon, I was talking about the anxieties of being enough. You may have even felt a little anxious as I was going through those things. And I do have some tough news for you, and good news, actually. You are not enough. And I know that doesn't feel good, and I don't think it should. And mainly I don't think it should is because at one point, humanity, we were perfectly fine. We were good. We were enough. When God created humanity, we were sinless. When we started out, we had everything we need. Look at this verse from Genesis 1, the culmination of creation, day 6. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. This is how humanity started. The word create, 3 times. One verse, showing how tenderly and deliberately and lovingly God created man. After His own image, male and female, we were made uniquely, unlike any other part of creation in heavens or on earth. Adam and Eve were created without blemish, no part of them lacking in any way. That was when humanity was indeed enough. Yet maybe they weren't, because they fell. And they took the image in which they were made, and it was marred and it was broken. And now in our sinfulness and in the ways we sin, we continue to mar and we continue to break that image, distorting it. And this produces these fears and anxieties that we can't seem to shake. As if we're trying to get back to this point in the garden. And I tell you this. On our own, where we stand, we are unable. But therein lies the good news. We may not be enough, and we certainly are not, but the Holy Spirit is. Christ is. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is He is being more than enough, working grace into our lives, restoring us to an image that is greater than what we were before the fall. And this is part of the role of the Spirit, just working grace in our lives. We sung about being our weakness and rejoicing in it. We rejoice because in our weakness, the Spirit helps us out. Let's head back to Romans real quick. Paul writes this before the passage this morning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We spend our lives trying to be enough to cover our weaknesses. And here, plain as day, it makes clear God knows our weaknesses. Not only does He know our weaknesses, He knows our failings, and He works in our weakness. The Spirit helps where we stumble and fall. And Paul's saying, even in prayer, the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. So you may be sitting there thinking, I don't know how to pray, which if you have, that's okay. I think everybody in here has, at some point or another, sat down wanting to pray and found themselves unable to come up with the words. And I'll share this bit about myself. Even when on the day at Sundays where I'm both doing the pastoral prayer and preaching, I tend to be more nervous about the prayer. So yeah, we'll fumble our words. We'll get lost. We'll be distracted. But in our weakness, the Spirit helps. He carries the day, working on our behalf. He is interceding for us. The weakness that we inherited from Adam and Eve, the sin that seems to entangle and drench every aspect of our lives, is slowly and deliberately and gracefully being removed by the Holy Spirit. It is a continual act of grace constantly at work, doing, as Isaiah says, blotting out our transgressions. Thus, the Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus himself, conforming us to his image. And remember who Christ is. He is the one who, out of this eternal love, stepped down from the throne of heaven to secure salvation for all who place their faith in him, taking away the burdens of our failures, removing the weight of the guilt of our sin, taking the utter wickedness that we produce in our actions, in our words, in our hearts. Christ bears that all. And that is after whom the Spirit shapes us. That is the Spirit, what the Spirit does when he works grace in our life, that we may put to death our sins more and more every day, every hour, and becoming more and more like our heavenly brother Jesus. And this is better than Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve, they don't claim to be family with God. As glorious as the garden was, they lost it. And we are destined for a glory that we cannot lose. That is the work of the Spirit. That is what he's doing in our lives. He is getting the brothers and sisters of Christ ready to delight in that family fellowship, to walk into the gaze of heaven and like, this is our brother Jesus. I'm with him. And Jesus is like, she is with me. She is my sister. He is my brother. Can't you see the family resemblance? So when Jesus does return, and I do pray he returns soon, when it is time for that eternal glory, eternal life, we will go up to meet him, to meet our brother, and let him, he will lead us in this beautiful and marvelous procession, a wonderful family gathering. No, you're not enough. I'm not enough. No one in this room is enough. And that may cause some anxiety, and that certainly may cause some worry. And it can certainly be a struggle. Yes, there are times where we go through valleys of darkness. But God has loved you from before you were. God has secured your destiny before you began your first steps on your journey. The Spirit is applying grace in your life, helping get rid of the sins that would actually hinder our fellowship with God, that make us feel the weight and our burdens, our insufficiency. The Spirit is working grace in your life, shaping you after the image of the one who is indeed enough, of Christ who lived that perfect life and lovingly gave his brothers and sisters his righteousness. The Spirit is imparting grace into God's family so that we may indeed have a righteousness of our own, so that we may be ready for the journey that Christ has secured for us out of his wonderful love. So what do we do with this? Well, Stuart's action points throughout this series has been to believe. And so I say to you this morning, believe that the Lord is working everything for your eternal good. For he surely is. This is why Paul can say with such great confidence, we know, and know being both, yes, the head knowledge and the love aspect, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Because God has loved his people before time, and he will continue to joyfully celebrate that love with his brothers, with his sisters, after time ends. As we celebrate the great love, mercy, and grace of Christ our Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess I am oft anxious, but it is good to remember the eternal love of you, of your Son, of the Spirit. And I pray for everyone here that we may believe in the love of the Lord, that we may have our faith in Christ, and that the Spirit may work grace into every aspect of our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.